We the church. I love that statement. I'm not always good at titles. So a lot of times I defer to others on staff to come up with some of the series titles because I know where we want to go or what we want to say, but I'm not always real creative on titles. But I came up with this one, and I like it. I don't know if you like it or not, but I like it. I pat myself on the back every time I say, we the church. It's just such a strong statement. It says so many things. It tells us so many things. If you just stop and consider and meditate a little bit on those simple words, we the church, what does that really mean? It's just filled with all kinds of information for us that we can glean from that. It's a definition. We the church, it's a definition. It says who we are. We the church. The church is people. The church isn't brick and mortar. The church isn't an organization or a denomination. The church is people. The church is saved people. The church is redeemed people. The church is adopted people. The church is related people. Whoever you're sitting near right now or around right now, if they're a believer, they're part of the church, they're your family. They're your brother and they're your sister in a very literal way. But not biological, but something even more enduring. Spiritually, we are brothers and sisters. It's a forever family. There is no end to our relationship with one another. We, the church, is a dynamic statement because the church is a living thing. We're called, as the church is called, the body of Christ, made up of individual members, but no one of them is the church. Every one of them is a member, a part of the body. And it's our coming together, it's our being joined and knit together by the Spirit of God through Christ that we are formed into one body of which Christ is the head. It's directional. There's instruction in that statement, we the church. Because the church is we, all the one another's apply to me. I made up a poem. All 59 of them. You go through scripture and some say 52 and 53 and there's some leeway depending upon what translation you're using. But there's 50 plus one another's in scripture. And every one of them is instruction, is direction about how we're to treat one another. How we're to live together as we the church. So it's directional. There's discipline attached to that statement. That being his church isn't a doing, it's a being. It's a lifestyle. It's an identity. That in that statement there are expectations. There's requirements. We're called to walk worthy of this calling of being the church. It's devotional because we the church are held together by one common substance, and it's called love. That nothing else is strong enough. That there's no other substance strong enough to hold a diverse group of people like this together except the love of God. And the love of God is so binding that it's inseparable if we stay within it. If we live within it, we, the church. We're the church that Jesus said he is building. You, me, us, we are the church Jesus is building. And that reality needs to become more and more and more our true identity. It needs to be our mission, our purpose. It becomes our prime directive in life. What is your purpose in life? To be a dad, to be a mom, be a teacher, be a businessman or businesswoman. Those are all wonderful things, but they come down on the list. You're called to be the church of Jesus Christ. You're called to be Christ in the earth. That's a mission. That's a calling. The problem is it's easy to get caught up in the rhythm of the world. And maybe I'm just talking for myself. Maybe that doesn't apply to you. But I think I've noticed over years of ministry that it's easy for Christians to get caught up in the rhythm of the world around us. It's easy to get pulled this way or that way. It's easy to just get drawn into the pace of this world, the priorities of, of the world around us, the passions of the world around us, the principles by which the world lives. It's easy to find ourselves just giving in or following after those things, even unconsciously. We just seem to go because that's the flow. That's the direction everyone else seems to be going, and it's easy to find ourselves getting caught up. And it's not that we don't love Jesus. We absolutely do. There's no question in our mind of who Jesus is and our affection for him and our desire to know him and serve him. But if we'd be really honest with ourselves, there are times, there are days of our life, there may be periods of our life where representing and extending his kingdom, being his church in the earth, isn't always on the top of our to-do list. We get pulled in other things. Other things rise on our list of priorities, unintentionally even. But if we'd be truly honest, there's many times we have to step back and examine ourselves. And in that examination, we are embarrassed to admit that his agenda isn't always the motivation for our agenda. And it's easy to happen. So I want to consider one primary thing today as we move into our study. If you want to turn to Mark 13, that's where we're going to be hanging out for today's lesson, Mark 13. I want us to consider that along with all these other things that statement says to us about we the church, that it's also a declaration of destiny. It's a declaration of destiny. We the church. Someone once said, if you don't know what you're aiming at, you'll hit it every time. Right? If you aim at nothing, you can't miss. You just can't miss. That's not the Christian life. Our walk with Jesus isn't haphazard. And it's not in word only. It shouldn't be in word only. That Christian destiny, which every believer has, it isn't something we make up as we go. Our destiny in Christ isn't uncertain. It's not unknown. In fact, it's much the opposite of that. It's what we walk in as we follow him. The psalmist says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. That's not a haphazard life. That's not a careless life. That's an ordered life. That's an intentional way of living. That my very steps are ordered by God himself as I follow after the person of Jesus Christ. It's focused. It's intentional. It's living life on purpose. This thing that we're called to, this destiny that we have in God. Listen to some of the scripture that support this. Jeremiah 29:11, everyone knows. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The psalmist in 138 says that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He has a purpose for your life. There's a destiny that he has already decided and designed for your life. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word go, or be that goes out of my mouth. It'll not return to me empty, but it'll accomplish everything that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, if you're a Christian today, God has declared his word over your life. If you're a Christian today, God has said to you, I have called you by my name. You are mine. And there's destiny in that. There's direction in, there's purpose in that. There's meaning in that. There's significance in that. Romans 8 says that we know that for all those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes, that he works all things together for our good. He's taken all the stuff of our life. He doesn't say all the stuff in our life is good. It says he takes all the stuff of our life and works it for our good. He fashions it. He works with it. He molds it. He redesigns it. He recreates it. He does only the stuff he can do, and he turns it around for our good. Why? Because we're called according to his purpose, to his destiny over our lives. Philippians, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, that I'm sure of this, the apostle says, that who began a good work, the one who started this whole thing in me, the one who called me and saved me, the one who adopted me into his family, the one who began this whole thing, he's not quitting now. He didn't call me and walk away. He's active every day. Listen, whether you show up or not in your life, he does. He shows up every day, and he rolls up his sleeves. He says, let's get to work. And he's faithful. And it says he'll be faithful every day until Jesus shows up, when he perfects all of this that's unfolding. Numbers 23 says, God's not a man that he'd lie. He's not the son of man that he'll change his mind. He doesn't say something and not do it. He doesn't speak something and not fulfill it. God's word is true. And you can rely on it. He has a destiny over your life and over my life, all because we are the church. You have a destiny in God. Your future isn't in the hand of fate. Listen, there's no que sera, sera kind of living as a Christian. Some of you may not remember that song, but it's basically what will be, is this out of control, life just happens to you kind of mentality. Not for the believer. We're not victims of our circumstances. We're not victims of the things that come our way, wherever they come from. We're not victimized by the things or the people around us. We're not children, the Bible says, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. We're not hopeless and helpless in this world. We don't live that way. That was our state before Christ. That was our condition before knowing him, before we came alive in him, before he placed his spirit inside of us. We were hopeless and helpless before old things passed away and all things became new. We were, but not now, because we're the church. We're the church. We're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We've been given eternal life. And we'll one day actually rule and reign with him in his heaven. We're his church. We're his people. We're his family. We're his children. The Bible says that we're called, we're chosen, we're elect, we're adopted. You've been predestined to belong to God, to be a child of the King. He knew you before you were born. You have life not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God. He formed you in your mother's womb. Your life isn't random. It's not coincidental. You're not unknown, unplanned, or unwanted. God knows you. God designed you. God wants you. God has planned for you. If you're alive on the planet today, it's because God willed it to be so. He desired and designed you to belong to him. You've got a future that God has secured for you. And listen, there's no circumstance, there's no person, there's no group of people, there's no power, there's no principality, there's no demon. The devil himself cannot keep you from the good things that God has in store for you, because you are the church. You are the church. Jesus told his disciples, get in the boat, we're going the other side. Get in the boat, we're going the other side. And because he had set that destiny on them, nothing was going to keep them from getting the other side. Storms came, couldn't stop them. Fear came in their hearts, couldn't stop them. Uncertainty of, are we really going to make it? Couldn't stop it. Jesus set destiny. We're going the other side. There was only one thing those disciples had to do. Stay in a boat. Stay in a boat. As long as you're in the boat, Jesus is going to get you to where he wants you to be. So I want to talk today for a few minutes, or the minutes I have left, about walking in this destiny. Father, I pray that you would just bless this time, that you would anoint it. Anoint our hearing of your word. Anoint the speaking and teaching and preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to you in this time to make and form in us according to your will and your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of Mark, 13th chapter. The book of Mark is written to Gentile converts, largely. That was his audience. Each gospel had its own sort of specific audience that the author was targeting. Matthew targeted Jews. Luke wrote to the Gentiles. More specifically, he wrote to Greeks. and Romans. And so as you study the Gospels, it helps to know that because they're speaking to a specific group of people, they're speaking to that mindset. And so it gives nuance to text and texture to Scripture. John wrote mostly to Jews, some Gentiles, but his audience was to those on both sides of the fence, but who had been banished from their former religion because of their faith in Christ. So Mark is writing largely to just a Gentile audience of converts to the person of Jesus Christ. He's writing to folks like you and me. And in chapter 13, in the first verse, you find that they're coming out of the synagogue and the disciples are commenting to Jesus how beautiful the building is, how beautiful the temple is. Herod the Great had built this building. Actually, he refurbished it. If you recall, originally there was Solomon's temple that was magnificent, and it was destroyed. When the exiles returned from Babylon, they built a second temple. It was much more modest. It was that temple that when Herod the Great came to power, that he refurbished, and he made it quite lovely. And the disciples were commenting about that. In verse 2, Jesus makes an interesting response. He says, yeah, isn't that lovely? But there's coming a time when not one stone will stand on another. There's something that's coming up that you're not aware of. And he gives this prophetic utterance. And sometimes, yeah, it's interesting in that, just that simple exchange. The disciples looked and saw a temple. Jesus looked and saw what was going to happen to the temple. Total different perspective. Completely different vision. The disciples could only see what was. Jesus was able to see what was to come. His vision was much broader, was much bigger. And sometimes we lose sight of the destiny God has for us for the same reason, because we're short-sighted, because we're nearsighted. We sometimes lose sight of the fact that we are the church, and that there's this unfolding purpose and destiny with eternity at the end of it, that God is unfolding on our lives, and we lose sight of that because we're short-sighted, because we get stuck in just what I see here and now. I get stuck in what I can see in the moment. I can't always see beyond, or don't even think past my present situation or circumstance. And it this nearsightedness, this short-sightedness limits me. Destiny is always future. Destiny is always ahead of us. And if we lose sight of that, then all I see is this moment. And this moment isn't always fun. And this moment isn't always good. And this moment doesn't always make sense to me. Jesus made a statement. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Some translations say tribulation. That's even a worse word. And Jesus said it as a definite, as a promise almost. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And when we see our lives through short-sighted lens, that's all we know. That's all we know. Is that, yeah, Jesus, you're right. Look at what I'm dealing with. Look what just came up this week. Look what's happening right now. Look what they did. Look what they said. Look what the doctor just told me. Look what the banker just informed me. And when we're short-sighted, that's what we see. Jesus was right. In this world, we will have trouble. And that's a scary statement. And it's uncomfortable, and it's awkward, and it just chills us to the bone. That's here and now vision. That short-sighted kind of vision. Because Jesus didn't put a period at the end of the statement. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. That's a statement of destiny. That's not short-sightedness. That's the ability to see beyond your circumstance to what God has promised. That's be able to say, well, this happened, but it's not all there is. This, I'm experiencing this right now. And if all I do is see my life through these short-sighted lens, then that's all I'm going to see, and I'm stuck. I can't move. I'm paralyzed by my circumstance. But when I understand that Jesus said, but be of good cheer, that thing that's facing you, I've overcome it already. Yeah. Don't worry. It's already defeated. It's already taken care of. I already accounted for it. I've already factored in your victory for that. Just walk through it. I'll go with you. Right. Just walk through it. See, short-sightedness leaves us stuck in a thing. When we remember destiny, when we have eyes willing to focus on our destiny in Christ, then suddenly there's hope. Suddenly, this isn't going to end me. There's nothing that can end me because I'm the church. See, we have to have vision that incorporates destiny, not just the moment, not just the present situation. The disciples were seeing destiny unfold right in front of their eyes and didn't know it. This was the last week of Jesus' life on earth when you're reading the text. Jesus, over their last period of time, had been telling them specifically about what was to happen to him. You check it out in the Gospels, and he was pretty clear. This is what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to kill me. And I'm going to die and be buried, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And he told them this more than on one occasion. He gave them this instruction, but they couldn't see it. They were so short-sighted in their vision. What did they see? They just saw, hey, things are going pretty cool. We just had a parade. As Jesus rode into the city, man, we just had a party and everyone was shouting, these things are going great, and he's teaching better than I've ever heard him teach before, and he's doing all these miracles, and he's really giving it to those Pharisees. Man, this thing's, life can't get better. And then Jesus got arrested. And did they say, oh yeah, remember he told it? No, they didn't know that, because they lost sight of destiny. They weren't able to see the perspective that God wanted him to see and know. And it rocked their world because they were stuck in that short-sightedness. They were stuck in the here and now and couldn't see beyond here and now. They were blinded by their own short-sightedness. Sometimes we have to learn as his church that in our circumstances, to by faith, take a step back. Because, you know, when you step back from something, you see a broader perspective. You know, when you're up close on something, that's all you can see. But if you'll move back in faith and let the Lord show you more, there's probably more than what you're seeing in your moment that you can trust God for and that will turn the whole thing around. Now, here and now is important. We shouldn't be those kinds of Christians that are, oh, everything's wonderful and great and just floating around and life's falling apart. We don't ignore here and now. Today is important because today is all we have. Today is what God's given us. And I can't do a thing about yesterday, and I got nothing I can do about tomorrow. Today is what we have. So here and now is important. But I have to live here and now with a future in mind. I have to live here and now knowing that this is here and now, but there's more coming. There's always more coming. There's always broader life, more life, greater life ahead of me. And I have to factor that into how I look and view life to become short-sighted. If we allow that kind of vision to cloud our eyes of how we view the world and our life specifically, you're going to find yourself, you'll become captured by, you'll become pulled into things like convenience, comfort. You'll be pulled into compromise. If we become short-sighted, then suddenly we're going to be held hostage by our emotions and by people and by circumstances, because that's all we can see. And they'll hold us hostage. We need to learn as his church that just because it's all I can see in the moment, that doesn't mean that's all that there is. Yeah. Because there's always more in God. There's always more. There's always another way. Until you have his clear perspective on something, you're not seeing the whole thing. And his perspective will always be good. And it'll always be accurate. It'll always be true. In verses 3 and 4, we find the disciples now with Jesus on the mountain outside of Jerusalem. And they're thinking back to their little conversation. And they're asking him, what is going to happen then? We see a temple. You see it being... What is all that about? And he give us your perspective. It's a great question that they're asking. Jesus, we see this. You obviously see something more than we see. Tell us about that. That's a good place. Those are good questions to ask. Show us the bigger picture. And Jesus starts unfolding what's to come. Now, prophetically, and we're not going to go this direction today, Mark 13 is used by Bible scholars a lot of times to describe the three stages of the tribulation, a beginning, a middle, and an end. And they divide the scriptures out. And we're not going to go there. It opens, it's a great discussion, it's a great conversation. It opens conversation about the rapture and about the second coming of Christ. And we'll have to circle back sometime and maybe teach specifically on those things. But not today. Today I want to keep a very narrow focus. I want to look at and keep our conversation much more practical as his followers today. I want to help us as we the church to keep us from having such a myopic vision of our own lives, and to always learn that we have to factor in that we have a destiny in God that changes the view, that changes the perspective, if we'll keep it foremost in our thinking. If we'll bring it into how we see and how we view our lives. So I just have one point that I want to leave with you. And then we'll be done. I want to just talk about how can we, the church, individually and corporately, how can we walk in this destiny that God has for us? Okay, we belong to him. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. He has a destiny for our lives. He has a destiny before we knew him. He has a destiny in his heart and in his mind laid out before we were created, before the earth was created. It was all in the heart of God. How can we walk in that? How can we be sure we can fulfill that? How can we be sure that we don't miss that, that we just get so locked into the mundane of here and now? And simple answer that we're going to pull out of the end verses of this chapter. I'll tell you the two words, stay awake. That's what Mark says. Amen. Stay awake. You want to know how to walk in destiny? Stay awake. It's very hard to see clearly when you're sleeping. Amen. So he says, stay awake. Let's see how he gets there. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. But concerning that day or that hour, talking about when Jesus will return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard and keep awake, for you don't know when the time will come. Do you know that earthly life is not eternal life? But yet most of us are guilty of investing much, much more in earthly life than we are in eternal life. Most of us invest much more in physical things than we do eternal things. And it's a shift we need to make in a lot of our thinking. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. All physical life has an expiration date. All physical life. So far, as I know history, I'm not an expert in human history, but as much as I know of human history, 100% of human beings have died. Listen, unless you happen to be of that generation that's alive when Jesus comes for us, every one of us has an expiration date. None of us are going to get out of this thing alive. It's just a fact of life. Time itself has an expiration date. There's a final judgment of all things that is scheduled and coming. There's a judgment of believers for reward. There's a judgment of unbelievers for punishment. The earth itself, the Bible tells us, is going to be replaced. with a new heaven and a new earth. Time runs out. Life runs out. There's expiration dates on all these things. This moment that Jesus is talking about, of when it's going to be, he says, number one, it's signless, S-I-G-N, signless. There's no, as far as I understand Scripture, there's nothing between this moment and that moment. There's nothing that we can sit back and say, well, we can just keep doing whatever it is we want to do because these three things have to happen yet. And I don't see it in Scripture. I don't see anything that would impede or hinder Jesus from coming now. Or now. The twinkling of an eye, however fast that is. It's signless. And it says, Jesus said, it's unknown. It's unknown. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't have a clue. Some have written books about when it's going to be and been embarrassed. Some wrote books years ago and then wrote sequels of why that wasn't, and now here's the new one. But Jesus, we don't know. Now, as a sidebar, I have a little problem with Mark's phrase. And Mark's the only one in the Gospels that uses this statement. He says, nor the Son. I have a problem with that statement. Not that it's not true, but I think it needs some revision or some clarification. Because the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they don't have secrets from each other. They all have the same mind. No one knows something the other doesn't. They work, they are three parts, one God. Okay, so that phrase we can't take as literal as a quick reading of it would mean. If Jesus, as a man, didn't know, then I would just suggest that that was probably by design. Because we know that as God, when he became a man at the incarnation, it says that he emptied himself. He laid aside. He self-limited who he was. That could have included some knowledge. Because we also know that he had to learn and grow in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We also know that he said, all I know is what the Father tells me. All I know is what the Holy Spirit reveals to me as a man. So somewhere in that is probably a reality that perhaps Jesus in that moment in his humanity maybe didn't know. That's the best explanation I can give you. But I can promise you something. I believe with all my heart. Right now, the risen King of Kings, seated at the right hand of God the Father, he knows. He knows when he's coming, and he can't wait. He keeps saying, now, Dad, now, Dad, now. He's anxious to come for his bride. He's anxious to come for his church. He knows the moment and time. He's not just waiting for the Father to say, well, he is waiting for the Father to say, go, but he knows when he's going to say, go. And he's anticipating it. One thing's for certain in this passage, though. We, the church, we don't have a clue. We just don't. We don't have a clue. All that we know is this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's part of our destiny. Jesus is coming. And the instruction is, be on guard and keep awake. Be on watch. Be alert. Be attentive. Pay attention. Don't get distracted. Don't get pulled aside. Don't fall asleep. That's the instruction. So what does Jesus do after giving him this? Say, no one knows. He tells him a story. That's what Jesus does. He tells stories. So he says, well, listen, guys, it's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midday, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Now, I can't take time. I'm running out of time. There's three things here, though, that you need to see. And it's true of every servant. All right? If you're a servant of Jesus today, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, we can pull some practical information. In that, every individual servant was given a charge, a command, and a caution. Okay, every one of them. And let's just go down the list. They were given a charge. It says that each one with his work. Each one was given a specific assignment. Before the master left, he said, this is what you do. John, this is what you do. Mary, this is what I want you to do. This is, and he went down the list, and each one was given his work to do while the master was away. You can see the application. There's work expected of us while Jesus is waiting, while our master is away, but we know he's going to return. And he's given specific responsibilities. Ephesians 4 says that saints, that the believers, are to be doing the work of the ministry. Jesus, when in Revelations, when we're speaking of the seven churches, in each case, he says, I know your works. I know your works. Now listen, there's common work that's been assigned to all of us. There's shared work that's been assigned to all of us. We're common work is things like we're to assemble regularly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. That we're to pray for each other. We're to pray with each other. We're to care for one another. That's called edification. We're to be taught. That's called discipleship. We're to teach. That's called discipling others, making disciples. We're to be investing our lives in others. We're to tell. We're to share our faith with the unbeliever. And we're to give generously out of our lives, time, talent, treasure. We're to be generous in giving of what has been entrusted to us. That's common work that all of us share. And all of us have carried that assignment from the master while he's away. But then there's unique work. There's specific assignments that God has put inside of you according to your gifts, your abilities, your skills, your interests, who he made you to be. There are things and callings on your life that he holds you accountable. Now, our work may vary, but it's not optional. When the master left, he didn't say, if you have time, if it's convenient, if you can work it into your daily schedule. He gave commands. He gave a command. That's our second point. He gave a command. That's a requirement. That's an order. We don't like those words. And those words are getting more and more offensive in today's culture. That someone could actually require something of me. Are you kidding me? You can't require something. You can't give me an order. Yeah, he can. He's the king of the universe. He absolutely, if anybody can, he can. And his commands, when he gives a command, it's non-negotiable. He's not asking for input back. He's not asking for your evaluation. He's not trying to open up a conversation with you. Did you ever, parents? Right? Did you ever say, Johnny, do this? But, no, Johnny, I said, do this. There's something in our fallen nature that wants to try and turn commands into conversations. Jesus doesn't go there. When he gives a command, you have one of two choices, obey or disobey. There's no in between. You either get the job done or you don't, and deal with the circumstance or the result of either. Every servant will be held personally and individually and solely responsible for their assignment. When the master returns, he'll go to those same servants that he gave the assignment to, and he'll ask for an accounting of what they did. In Scripture, we'd call it the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a scary thing because it's not punitive, but it could be embarrassing. The Bible describes it where God, the picture is that God will take everything we've done and put it in a pile and light it on fire. And the only stuff that's not going to get burned up is our assignment that we actually did. It's the stuff we actually accomplished in response to his direction over our life. All the other stuff that we thought was so important, I got the promotion. I got the bigger car. I got the better house. Oh, that's all wonderful. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, except it burns. Yeah, exactly. which there's no punishment for, but there's no reward attached to it. There's no reward attached to it. See, destiny keeps reward in mind too. Destiny understands that, wait, I'm here under instruction. I'm not just here to live my life for me. I'm not here to compete with everybody around me. I'm here on a very specific task to fulfill what He has designed and created me to do and be. And that's what I give my life to. Works were tested, and then they gave a caution. And the caution was pretty simple. You don't know when the master's coming back. You don't know at the time. Some of you husbands understand this. Because there's been times in your marriage where your wife, for whatever, went away for a couple days. Went to visit somebody or was out of the house for a few days. And you just lived large. And then an hour and 17 minutes before you knew she's coming in the door, you're suddenly trying to rearrange the house. And get all the dishes cleaned and all the stuff you messed up. Now that can work. You can get away with that. But only because you know when she's showing up. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We only know that He is. And we only know that there's nothing to prevent Him from coming. So we have to live ready. His coming is imminent. It's going to happen. It's on its way. And there's nothing that can prevent it from happening. We just don't know when. So the moral of Jesus' story, verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to everybody. Stay awake. Stay awake. In Luke's gospel, he says it this way. He says, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. Stay awake. Don't get distracted. Don't lose sight of destiny that's in Christ. Don't allow yourself to just be so nearsighted, short-sighted, just be trapped in the here and now. Live towards destiny. We deal with here and now, but I deal with it by living towards destiny, towards what He has said in and over my life. In the text, why don't y'all stand? Because if you stand, I'll talk faster and we'll get done quicker. In the text, the servants were given an assignment and a promise. Okay, do you see that? They were given an assignment and a promise. And those who lived by the promise was, I'm coming back. And those who lived their lives, conducted their lives according to promise, I believe they lived in absolute peace. They lived just with anticipation and excitement because they were living by promise, which means they did their assignment. And because they were doing their assignments, they didn't have to worry about it because they were living by promise. Hey, He can show up anytime. Today would be great. I hope He does. It's okay because I'm good. I'm ready. But those who limited themselves and lived just by the assignment, forgot about the promise, and just lived by the assignment, they were the slackers. They were the ones trying to cut corners. They're the ones playing the odds. Well, I should be doing this today, but what are the chances He's going to show up? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get to it. They started playing the odds. They got complacent, careless, even lethargic, compromising, because they were just living by the assignment. They forgot about the promise. There's the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come. Half of them just saw it as an assignment. They weren't prepared and they fell asleep. Half of them saw it as a promise that He was coming. They just didn't know for sure the time, and they were ready. And when it happened, the ones prepared and awake went and enjoyed the party. The ones who fell asleep. Put that in my notes. You snooze, you lose. But it's true. The reality is you can miss destiny if you're not awake to see it. If you allow yourself, you allow this world to lull you to sleep, to get caught up in the rhythms and the flow of life around us and forget about the promise and the destiny that he has spoken over your life. See, destiny says that life is more than what we make it to be, that life is bigger than what we see it to be, and that life is shorter than what we think it to be. So we have to live ready. Every moment, we have to live ready. The adjustment in our thinking just needs to be to revive the promise. We, the church, have a destiny. And the destiny is Jesus is coming. And then new life begins. Then a life with him in person begins. When the master returns, he ain't going nowhere again. And we'll be with him forever. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Give him praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We, the church, you have a bright, bright, bright future. Don't get sidetracked by temporary things that would distract or pull our attention away from our ultimate goal. It's by keeping your eyes on destiny that you'll walk through those temporary things. Praise the Lord.